If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we make our way through this wonderful and joyous epistle. This afternoon, we will be focusing on verses 8 and 9. Before we read the word, let us go before our great God once again in prayer, asking for his blessing and illumination of our hearts and minds to his word. Let us pray. O gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to consider even this day. Lord, we thank you that it is perfect, that it is true, that it gives us the words of life. It shows us our Lord Jesus Christ, and for that we are grateful. Lord, we thank you that it cuts, it teaches, it instructs, it nourishes, it encourages and comforts our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work both in the reading and preaching of it, that it would have great impact in our hearts and lives today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, there we read, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you heard, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. Well, beloved, last time we considered Paul's words regarding the importance of prayer and the blessing and the presence of God's peace. Though the trials and the hardships we experience in the Christian life are many, the refreshment and comfort of our God is deep and enduring. Paul reminded us of our Christian duties to rejoice in the Lord, to be gentle and to not be anxious. And so as we rejoice, as the gentle and patient spirit that the Lord blesses us with is known by all, as we cast our anxieties upon Christ, not giving in to worry, but rather trusting him and his providence. As we do all of these things, God gives us his peace that is beyond our understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we consider all of this, our thoughts need to be on the things of the Lord, those things that are good and godly. And in today's text, Paul continues to speak to important matters that help us in our growth, in our maturity, and our sanctification. He speaks to components of godly Christian thought. Here we see very things that we need to identify and to meditate on. And we see that in verse 8. We aren't only to meditate on them, but we are also called to action in verse 9. And we will also consider the blessing of the presence of God at the end of verse 9. And so there is great importance to considering the things that Paul lists in verse 8. As we work through these things, we will see the gems of our being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There are many who take these things and flip their definitions and application upside down, as if there has been a radical change to reality. Others would discard their value, and still others would say that they no longer exist today. So why even bother considering them? Why even bother talking about them? Because they aren't there. Yet Paul flips the script of the world's thinking. He knows the battlefield of the mind well. how critically important our minds are as we live the Christian life. As the mind goes, so goes our affections and emotions. And so goes the choices that we make and the things that we do. Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." Therefore, Paul calls us to examine our thoughts. He calls us to guard our minds and to fill our minds with the right things. And he begins with those things that are true. He gives us this first area of focus, the timeless truth about truth. The reality of what is true begins with God. God is truth. He defines truth. He reveals truth. He declares truth. He guides his people in the truth. His truth doesn't change at the whim of opinion. We can't know truth apart from God. And understanding this helps us as we ask and seek to answer the question of how can I identify and think about things that are true? How do I know which way is up? How do I see clearly on this? Well, to see clearly, we must seek the answer from the God of truth, who illumines our minds and helps us know and understand by his Spirit what is true, and then gives us strength and clarity to stand, especially here, in our thoughts. And we stand on what he has declared in the word of truth. And so his Spirit is at work in us, sanctifying us by the truth of the word. He grows us and shows us more and more of the details to better differentiate between the truth and the lies. Light from darkness. The Spirit teaches us what is real, what is honest and genuine. Further, he shows us the great value and importance of knowing the truth, loving the truth, and living in the truth. John Calvin said, "Nothing is deemed more precious by God than truth." And Scripture attests to that. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, 105 teaches us that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The word shines the light of truth to our path and guides our walk. David teaches us the value of having the truth in our minds in Psalm 15, verse 2. And he says, "There, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does these things shall never be moved." Paul also taught the saints in Ephesus the value of truth coming out of our mouths. In Ephesians 4:25, he says there, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Truth is something that we are to know, my friends. We are to ponder it in our hearts, in our minds, and we are to speak it from our lips. We shouldn't be people who occupy our time or our thoughts with lies. This means both lies that come into our ears from other people or sources, as well as those that may come out of our mouths, sadly. We have an obligation to God not to do this, for we belong to him. And further, we are a part of his body, and we are members of one another in the church. And so Paul says, whatever is true, fill your minds with that. But he goes on to say that we also need to fill our minds with things that are honorable and things that are worthy of respect. And so what things are worthy of such respect and honor? They are those things that are ethically and morally good, the things that are upstanding, the things that are to be revered and to be dignified. You know, it's too easy to have dishonorable and disrespectful thoughts swimming in our heads. Not to mention what follows in our actions, our expressions and gestures, our eye rolls, our rude and inappropriate words or comments. There is little challenge there. In our flesh, we can lash out and get downright nasty in a second. So who influences you? What do you watch on the internet or TV? Who do you spend time listening to in your earbuds or AirPods? Whose example do you seek to follow? Are you filling your head with messages and things that God says are dishonorable? We don't need to be filling our minds with junk. We must not allow our minds to be in the gutter, but rather fill them with those things that are truly worthy of respect, according to God. And so Paul says, whatever is honorable. He says, whatever is just, whatever is right. These are the things that conform to the standard of God's holiness. What we fill our minds with needs to be in line with what is just, equitable, proper, and right, according to the Word of God. But we also need to fill our minds with that which is pure. This is important. You know, sometimes we may think that we can handle impure thoughts up to a certain point. But as Christians, we shouldn't tolerate some mixture of sin. We need to fill our minds with things that are wholesome. Not the anger-driven, ungodly, relationship-driven garbage of the world. We need to fill our minds with the things that are chaste, not the things that are laced with sexual deviance. The world continues to slam the immoral gas pedal on these things. However, we need to set our minds on things that aren't corrupted and aren't tainted by darkness and moral depravity. Paul reminds us to keep ourselves pure and not give mental real estate to stuff that isn't. Paul told this to Timothy, in fact, in 1 Timothy 5:22. He said, "There I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." That needs to be a priority for us as well, beloved. And maybe, if we're honest with ourselves, more of a priority than what we've made it in the past. Because there are always threats to that purity, every day. And especially as we talk about the battlefield of the mind, one of the first gateways that sin and temptation enter into our life, we need to guard our precious minds for the glory of Christ and keep them pure. Our minds also need to be set on those things, Paul says, that are beautiful and respect the beauty of holiness. These are the things that are lovely. Those things that are pleasing to God. The things that are gracious and generous and are morally appealing. Those need to be in our minds as well. Also, the things that are of good report. Good report is actually one word in the Greek, and this word is also used only in this verse in the New Testament. It literally means to be highly regarded, commendable, respectable. We are to think about the things that are well thought of and well spoken of by God. If you notice here, time and again, in all of these things, it's God's standard. It's not man's standard. It's not the standard of the flesh. It's not the standard of the world. It's not the standard of Satan himself. It is the standard of the living God. What is of good report? What is reputable in God's eyes? That's what should be in our mind. Paul says, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, these are the things that are commendable before God and applauded as right. So what are we to do with these things? Paul's given us a list. He's given us things to focus on. And in this focus, we realize and we get the message that the antitheses of all of these things should be out of our minds. And these things should be in our minds. But he says, meditate on these things. Think on these things. This is a command. Think and ponder these things. We see much in the Psalms agreeing with this and giving similar command. In Psalm 1:1-2, we read there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. These aren't fleeting thoughts. These aren't in the brain 1 second and they pass right on through. These are things that we think about, we ponder, we come back to, we chew on. Psalm 4:4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Psalm 77:12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And Psalm 119:15-16, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The way to improve our memory, the way to not forget the word of God, is indeed to have it in our minds regularly, to be thinking about it often. And when we think about things, we need to guard against those brief moments where it's in the brain and it's gone. Life's too busy. We don't have time to think. Maybe we struggle with impulsivity and we're easily distracted. It's in the brain for a short time and it's gone, but yet true thinking and pondering is something that we need to make a discipline. We need to discipline ourselves to do it joyfully, thankfully. As we just heard from King David, oh, how he loved the law of God. Oh, how he loved his precepts. He wanted to meditate and did meditate on them day and night. We need to discipline our minds and our hearts to do this, beloved. God will bless us as we do so. Some practical ways of doing this are scheduling time, whether in the evenings or in the mornings, to think, to study. Some people find a journal to be a helpful means and way to take time to consider the things of God. Some of you are writers, and that helps you think, that helps you process, that helps you meditate on God's word. That's good. Others may find that going to a quiet place to be alone in prayer is helpful. Whatever is effective for you, do it. It is critical for your own spiritual life and growth. Parents, it's critical for your children to see your example of thought and diligence and study. And children, it's important for you to take time and to seriously think about these things as well. Kids, sometimes it's easy to say, well, that's just something I'll do later in life when I get older. Right? When I'm an adult, I'll set aside some time to think and to study. But we need to be doing that now. And I encourage you to be doing that even at the age you are. Be serious about thinking about and pondering the things of God and His Word. But in verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So after we've pondered, after we've observed those patterns God has given us to follow, we need to take action. Notice the four words Paul uses here: learned, received, heard, and have seen. The Philippians were to be guided by both Paul's teaching and his example. Paul wasn't just a lecturer to the people, where the people walked away from a talk that he gave thinking, oh, that was interesting, but went no further. No, Paul taught the truth and the Holy Spirit applied the truth in their hearts and minds so that they learned and received it. And beyond that, they heard and saw the truth in practice as they walked with Paul and observed and were impacted by the way he lived. As James teaches us, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We can watch and we can think, but one of the things that we must learn is to do. Head knowledge isn't enough. Obedience must follow. If you think about it, one benefit of God giving us examples in the Scriptures is to not only learn what to do, but also how to. And then to do it. And then notice the promise that comes with such obedience. And the God of peace will be with you. If you remember, in the context of this passage, as Paul gave us instruction regarding anxiety and talking about the peace of God that guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus, here we see an even richer promise than the peace that God gives us to calm and guard us. In obedience, you have the comfort and presence of the God of peace. He is with you. The one who brought you peace through the blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will embrace and prosper you, He will be with you. Take a moment and ponder that. The God of peace is with you. I'll leave you with this. Brothers and sisters, meditate on the things of God and put them into daily practice in your lives. Push away and refuse the things of your flesh and this world, the thoughts that would so easily corrupt you, the impure passions that aren't pleasing to God. Get those far away from you and out of your minds. Discipline your minds and bodies to combat being impulsive and easily distracted, and truly take time to think about the things that God declares are important. May God give us grace to do these things for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.